Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That is, I seek protection with God from Shaitan, the rejected enemy, and with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM radio listening audience, assalamu alaikum. That is, the peace of God be with you. And welcome to the Muslim Book Reading Club. We are reading Mother of the Nation, Clara Evans Muhammad. And now we will begin our program with today's reader. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Go right ahead. It's your program. Go for it. And to our listening audience, while she's getting her book ready, we are reading from the book Mother of the Nation, Clara Evans Muhammad. And we will begin today's reading in book two, which is the book with glasses. If you have both books and you're looking at it, the book where she's wearing glasses. We're going to begin on page 88.
Mm.
Are you ready?
No.
Okay, tell me what you need.
Okay, are we doing chapter 10?
I'm not sure if that's chapter 10 or not. I just know it's page 88.
Okay, because 88 is in the middle of a chapter.
Okay, so I'm looking at what he posted. You can begin wherever you left off last week.
No, I wasn't here last week. I was down in Washington.
Okay. Well, I guess then start right there at that page 88 and I guess begin at the top of the page.
Okay. Clara continued to organize her household and made several trips to Fardell, Georgia in the early 1960s to address the failing health of her mother and father. The growth of the Nation of Islam and the organization and administration of its affairs became more complex. The mission decors became the official workplace of her husband, and several secretaries were hired. Initially, Clara played a central role in organizing the staff. She also organized and supervised her household staff. She and her staff managed members of the MGT and GCC, including her granddaughters, who were taught to serve the numerous guests who came to the mansion. Unless Elijah requested something specific, she planned all the meals for the household and guests. She organized food purchases delivered to her from the farm via the Muslim grocery store. Elijah himself was an excellent cook, say the children and grandchildren, but Clara was a superb cook. Her husband preferred her cooking and frequently requested it. She was particular about her kitchen and one had to be invited in. If one were so fortunate, she would often share some recipes and her special touch to the Muslim bean soup. Burn Tawit Ida Muhammadud and Shakila Hassan were some of the favorite of the few who privileged to be in class president in the kitchen. Fern Tawhida Mahmoud reported, Sister Clara never used tomato paste in her bean soup. She used fresh tomatoes. Her granddaughter Halima Muhammad Ali and Rukaya Muhammad Sarah reported that Clara cooked everything fresh, no canned food. She would cook in bulk and either can her items or freeze them. She mastered the basic traditional Muslim recipes of bean soup, whole wheat bread, bean pies, carrot cake, carrot pie, squash pies, etc. She learned to make baklava, stuffed eggplant, and various delicious dishes that the family often requested. Clara also made special health drinks for herself and her husband, consisting of carrots and apples and a green drink of spinach, celery, peppers, and other items. Minister Farrakhan recalled the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Clara visiting Boston for a program he arranged in 1958. He said, I got out of my bed and Mother Clara and Honorable Elijah Muhammad stayed in that bed and security was around them. The next day, my wife, Iana, would be there to cook for Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his wife, Mother Clara Muhammad, said, no, Sister Betsy, you cook for your husband, but I'm cooking for mine. She had brought food up to the apartment and was teaching my wife what kind of pot she should have. Not aluminum pot, but stainless steel. So Sister Clara cooked for her husband. The household staff of Clara were loyal Muslims from the early days who loved her and her husband and also understood her health challenges. As a result of Clara's surgery, she could only eat small raw food meals and had to consume cream to coat her stomach before eating. Few knew of her health issues, and she would not eat those small meals in public so as not to contradict the policies of one meal a day expelled by the Nation of Islam. Her two main cooks, Sister Earlene and Frances, knew her condition. Later, Lana Shahad, who cooked for Muhammad Ali, would cook for her and became a confidant. Clara would often visit Lana in Florida, where her brothers Carlton and Willie also lived, and her husband, Brother Albert, the groundskeeper, looked after Clara very well. in the early 1960s, Clara's sister, Rosalie, accepted this bond and changed her name to Rose Amina Muhammad and moved into the mansion. Earlier, the son of Rose Amina, Clarence, and his wife, Geneva, lived on the ground from 1961 to 1971 and became a part of the household staff. Geneva helped in the house and cooked. Clarence wrote the Muhammad Speaks newspaper, Tractor Trailer, delivering newspapers nationwide and items from the Michigan farm to the Muslim supermarket. He recalled, he ran out of items. I would take her to the farmer's market on the Dan Ryan Expressway in Chicago. The people there knew her and would say, "Oh, Mrs. Muhammad, what can we get for you today?" Away from the limelight, Clara remained a mother to the nation. She nurtured the children of the first Muslim pioneers, including Gloria, the daughter of her friend and confidant, Viola Kareem. Gloria worked in Clara's house and helped in numerous ways. Darnell Kareem, the son of another pioneer who served in prison with her husband, wanted to marry Gloria. He grew up with Clara's children, and was always at the house. He reported, "I delivered pastries from the Muslim grocery and bakery, but found it difficult to save my money. I wanted to marry Gloria, but knew I had to have my money in place." Clara got it, and she assisted me taking a portion of my weekly earnings and saving it for me. Darnell and Gloria eventually married, and Clara had a coach of money to give them when she attended their wedding, along with her gift of a vacuum cleaner. Clara also financially supported struggling families and made scholarships available to the University of Islam. Her keen observation was to see where help was needed and to provide it. When Clara met Malcolm X, she liked him immediately. She agreed to have Lottie Fryer travel with Malcolm X as he set up temples in the eastern United States. She set up MGT GCC for Muslim women. The more Clara saw and observed Malcolm, the hen grew. It is reported that she said that Malcolm X was good and sincere and dedicated to helping her husband. She called him a son. "Malcolm made my grandmother laugh. He was a jester. He was always happy and pleasant, and he loved her cooking," reported granddaughter Wakaya Muhammad Ra. Alina Muhammad Ali, another granddaughter, said, "When Malcolm came to the mansion, grandmother would personally prepare his plate, pile it to the rim, because she knew he only ate one meal a day. When he finished the first plate of food, she would have another ready for him. Grandmother really loved him and was deeply hurt when he was killed. He never believed grandfather had anything to do with it. They both became gravely ill after Malcolm was assassinated, to the point that doctors had to be called. They were deeply hurt. As mother of the nation, Clara exercised her role with considerable personal liberty. Her inherent skill was to weave numerous concerns into a single effort so that peace and progress prevailed. In the face of many challenges, Clara was silent, but not absent. The white weight of her purse was light, but powerful. She could zero in on a problem with surgical precision analysis and analyze the issue, apply correction and healing, and withdraw, leaving the patient often speechless but grateful. She was a powerful woman, yet those who knew her were convinced that her power came from a force beyond herself. Clara was presented as a vessel being used to do divine work. She was a woman of faith and gave considerable time to contemplation and prayer. In an interview, Minister Louis Falcon called Clara Muhammad mother leadership in the late 1950s. He said, quote, "My first mother, I called her mother because she is and was the mother of the Nation of Islam, even though we didn't always use that language. But looking back at her, she was the mother of our nation and the NGT. When I first met her, I was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's captain in Boston, Massachusetts, and I was blessed to sleep as a captain to become a minister in May 1958. I was, of course, in Chicago, and I and my wife Khadija, she was Bessie X at that town, were invited to the home of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And when Mother Clara Muhammad saw my wife's shoes run down and run over, she called me to the side and in a motherly and chastised me. She said, "Look how nice you look. And look at your wife's shoes." She said, "It would be better if Coval and your wife and her children were dressed up. That will show you as a good, hardworking father and a good husband. But to come looking as you look and your wife would run over shoes that doesn't look well for you, Brother Minister." So she went in her purse and gave my mother some money and buy some new shoes. Clara, like Muhammad Ali and his affordable voice charm, he often came to the mansion with his soon-to-be wife, Belinda Ali, Khalila Camacho Ali. Khalila said, "Muhammad came from a good home and loving parents, but it was Sister Clara Muhammad who helped refine his manners. She was the one who showed him that bread and butter should be on a plate on the table. Her granddaughter, Halima Muhammad Ali, also added, quote, grandmother was the one who helped Ali understand that proper use of the different culinary at the table setting, unquote. As the now commonly called Nation of Islam grew in respect, people of all sorts wanted to know more about it, especially traditional Muslims who believed it was their responsibility to correct the aberrant nation. Sakila and Azaira Hassan, a married couple at the University of Chicago Medical School, were one such couple. Born in India and raised in Pakistan, they raised the theological issues with the Muhammad and had impersonated discussions, impassioned discussions that proved instinctive for all. Sakila came to respect the intelligence of Clara Muhammad and her husband, and their unique path to Islam. As understanding growth, they regarded Clara and her husband as surrogate parents and began numerous cultural exchange as compassionate human beings. Sakila Hassan said, when interviewed, quote, Sister Clara was nothing short of a mother to me. Whatever she did, she always understood herself to be setting an example for others. From the way she meticulously arranged the contents of her purse and attended to the minutest details of keeping a clean home where the angels could feel welcome to the living way in which she prepared meals for her family and guests. As dignified a woman as she was, however, she was never stiff or aloof. My fondest memories of her teaching me how to make her famous navy beef soup. Sometimes I'm make to this day for her grandchildren who are like children to me, unquote. Sakila Hassan also takes responsibility for making the head of Clara's husband, Elijah. He says it was a labor of love and expression of appreciation for the work of two dearly beloved people. The grandson of Clara, Hassan Shree, said, quote, my mother, Ethel, was the first to make a fez for my grandpa. I remember her staying up night sewing those stones and ornaments on his fez, unquote. Sakila Hassan continued, quote, sometimes in the late 1950s, Elijah Muhammad, said that he wanted a special hat for a special occasion. I said, as we talked, I drew a hat on a piece of paper combined in Indian Pakistani style with some symbols of the Nation of Islam, a star and crescent, with other stars throughout the design. I bought the beautiful velvet fabric from Marshall's Steel Department store and sent it to friends in Lahore, Pakistan, who embroidered it to my specification. It was the first of many we had made in a variety of colors. The Hassan's relationship and proof of what Clara and her husband Elijah were saying to the world. They were living in the promise made by W.D. Farad Muhammad, money, good home, and friendship, and all walked it off. Allahu Akbar. Sister Al-Kanad. Oh, my goodness. Sister Quran?
Yes, ma'am. That was wonderful. Did you want to take some comments or questions from the audience?
Yes.
All right. Radio listening audience, that was a beautiful reading from our dear sister. And if you have questions, you have comments, or you want to just give input about what she just read, we welcome your input at this time. Push 1 on your phone, and we will bring you into the queue. And while we're waiting, because no one has pushed that, I just want to say I love the history that we're getting here. And as you were reading, one of the things that stood out for me was the story, because I'm here in Atlanta, and I knew Sister Rosa, so we were very close to Sister Rosa. And, and to hear her story, I've heard her talk about it, but to hear it now from Dr. Muhammad's book, you know, I've read it and all of that, but to hear you read it, it just really brings home the fact of the beauty of the evolution of our community. And then I don't know how many of us really knew what Muhammad Ali didn't know and what Malcolm X really contributed. And you can get that sense from this very wonderful interview that Dr. Muhammad did, where she garnered that great information so that we now have this history documented. You know, she, Sister Clara, mother of our nation, brought culture to the community by establishing just the adab of how to serve others and how to be a part of this important family. And that we don't just take second class anything, so all fresh foods. And that transferred over to what we did in our MGT classes and in our own homes, because we were learning from that model. So I really loved hearing that. And thank you very much for your great reading. Again, listening audience, if you have questions or comments, we welcome them. Push 1 on your phone, and we will bring you into the conversation. And if you want to go ahead and continue reading, I know you needed a break there because I was looking like she's been reading for a while. I wish I could assist you. I don't know if you hear the background noise, but I would love to be of time, but it's so loud here.
No, I don't hear anything. I don't hear it. Maybe you do, but I don't hear anything.
Okay, and I keep putting it on mute so you won't hear it. I'm
really
loud.
It's not on mute right now, but I don't hear anything.
Okay.
And while you were talking, I didn't hear anything.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you.
So do you want to read a little bit or what? Anyone come on yet?
No one has come on yet. As far as I can see, I'm looking at the board, and no one has pushed 1 on their phone. And I don't have my book right here with me. I've just been listening to you.
Okay.
You want to continue? We have about maybe 25 minutes of reading. So if you want to do 10 minutes, and we pause, and then we can give you a break and then resume.
Okay.
All righty.
Okay. So we are now on the 11th. And it's the fifth part, a breach in the Nation of Islam, part 5, chapter 11, martial right or martial list.
Okay, you can go ahead.
All right. As the decade advanced, Clara's life became a paradox. Joyful to the success at the success of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and devastated at her relationship with her husband. That is, quote, that is how she often spoke, unquote, said her first grandchild, Hassan Sharif. Quote, my grandmother refers to my grandfather as my husband, unquote. But Clara looked at her husband's work through the title he gave himself, Messenger of Allah. She could separate his unprecedented accomplishments on behalf of the black man and woman in America from his personal behavior and still support the program of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But by 1963, the 54-year union of head and heart was strained. Clara and her husband had weathered some of the most turbulent experiences, but always together. The new challenges, however, were splitting them apart. It was unique marriage with heretofore unbreakable bonds. Clara loved Elijah, and Elijah loved Clara. She stood him up when he needed support and was compassionate when he doubted himself. Took him to meet W.D. Lord Muhammad, protected his back when trouble came, stood beside him during rough times, and stood on his behalf as he fled adversity and was in prison. She nursed his illness, birthed and raised 8 children almost single-handed, taught them to love and respect him even in his absence. She raised money to bail him out of jail and protected his dignity in the eyes of his family and the Nation of Islam. He was the only man in her life from the age of 17. Clara Muhammad believed in him and his mission and was unquestionably his best follower and supporter. Even with the stressors in the marriage, there was a cordial agreement of respect and appreciation. Granddaughter Halima Muhammad Ali and Amira Muhammad both said, quote, grandmother always called him E.M. and he called her girl. One of the early followers of Hafiza Ali Ukta, who moved to Los Angeles, recall, I think they were really cute. He would do what he wanted to do, and she would do what she wanted to do. And if it looked like he got out of control, she would put him right back. Would put him right back in. Unquote. However, Clara's pull became less effective as Elijah was changing. Clara's husband husband become distant, argumentative, and insensitive, and gave his wife practically no time or attention. Called by his devoted followers, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he was solidly established, admired, loved, and influential. The passing of his mother, Marie, in August 1957, represented an removal of the last parental figure in his life. Marie would tell stories of his childhood, citing how they called him prophet. And although he was small in frame, she believed he had a great destiny. He was spiritually sensitive, always his own authority and answerable to no one but himself. In 1959, he traveled to parts of the historically Muslim world and performed Umrah, which is completing the rites of the Muslim pilgrimage of Hajj. But outside of the designated season, it is believed that this trip and the passing of his mother had a significant influence on his decision going forward. Clara's husband, the reality of the Muslim world after its colonial onset fled, seeing it as disappointing and delusioning with poverty, smoking, drinking, corruption, dictators, and racism rampant. Her husband believed followed him to bring in a new Islam led by the former enslaver. His actions dedicated that he intended to multiply his seed in that new order. Other family members said, quote, he was a man not divine, but a man with weakness that spilled over into relationships with younger women. He was still young, handsome, and powerful, and could do what he wanted, unquote. How Elijah addressed his wants and weakness shattered Clara and left a trail of devastation that compromised his honor and reached the nation of Islam. The physical health of Clara was challenged, but more so as her emotional health. She was now 58 years old, past childbearing years, with a severe stomach condition that was painful and particularly deliberating. The death of her role as mother of the nation and her endless sacrifices and support of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad remained unappreciated by most outsiders and newer members. But of the emotional distance between her husband and herself, Clara remained his most ardent supporter. Wherever Clara went, she promoted the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his program, not herself. Yet her level of support often overlooked or taken for granted was so essential that one could make the argument that there would not be an Ali Elijah Muhammad without Clara, stabilized him. She raised his children, who provide leadership to the Nation of Islam. She was the heart of the Muslim family, and if she was unhappy, it was felt by all family members. Clara's mother, Mary Lou Thomas Evans, passed in 1959, and Clara went to Cordell, Georgia, to be with her family for the funeral. Within a year, Mamie, Clara's older sister, also died. She again traveled to attend the funeral along with Lottie, Raya, and her son, and Ethel and her daughter. Her father's health became a concern, and she did not want to leave Juarez alone in Cordell, a proper minister of Clara's husband was Jeremiah Shabal. He had been designated the first captain of the FOI in Philadelphia by Malcolm X. When Malcolm supervised the Philadelphia Temple of Islam at 1619 Baylor Street, Clara's husband sent Jeremiah Shabazz to Atlanta in 1959 as minister of the Southern region. He and his wife, Elizabeth, the first sister captain in Philadelphia, stayed in Atlanta for 8 years through the civil rights movement. Their proximity to Clara and Elijah's hometown became significant. When Clara visited her family, she would first go to Atlanta, and Jeremiah Shabazz would personally escort her to Cordell. Clara and Elizabeth developed a mother-daughter relationship. Elizabeth Shabazz said, quote, "Clara's mother and sister died while we were in Atlanta, and she did not want to leave her father alone. Jeremiah brought Quartus back to Atlanta, and he lived with us for approximately 2 years. Jeremiah really had a way with older people and young people. It was the ones in between that he didn't care for much," unquote. Why Clara did not immediately move her father to their home in Chicago can only be speculated. A confluence of events in 1962 brought a nagging disturbance Clara experienced in years, confronting her face to face with a reality so devastating she thought she would die. The infiltration of the FBI into the Nation of Islam remains vulnerable and delivering distress to the well-being of Clara Muhammad. Since 1930, to destroy the lost foundation of Islam and reveal its weakness, J. Edgar Hoover had hounded the Nation of Islam, now under the COINTEL program. He installed agents posing as Muslims and tapped Clara, Elijah, and the nation's leaders. Agents also compiled and sent graphic letters to Elijah outlining her husband's indiscretion beginning in 1962. Subsequent letters were sent to Clara's daughters, Ethel and Lottie Raya, and other nation officials. The indications were described as adulterous affairs, several of his secretaries, and the fathering of children with them. The letter writing was so ingenuous that even today some remain eradicated in FBI files. FBI documents also disclosed that Weir's Clara suspected her husband of infidelity. As early as 1955-56, there were whispers within the family of her husband's indication with a female relative and possibly another child inside the residence of 4847 South Woodlawn Avenue. Clara observed behavior that raised her suspicion. Outside the home, there was evidence. On July 1962, United Press International sent a wire to radio and television stations across the United States that read, quote, Elijah Muhammad, a 67-year-old leader of the Black Muslim movement, fathered their four children. Both women are in their 20s. Miss Evelyn Williams and Miss Lucy Rosary charged they had intimacies with Elijah Muhammad from 1957 until the year 1962. Miss Lucy Rosary alleged he fathered her two children and said she was expecting a third child by him. The other plaintiff, he was the father of her daughter. Malcolm X heard the announcement, but the women in question had been put out of the nation, and anyone in the nation was prohibited speaking with them. Malcolm is reported to have said that he encountered a young woman who said she had a child by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and had been put out of the Nation of Islam. Conducting his investigation, he spoke to several women who presented similar circumstances. He then wrote in his autobiography, quote, I broke the rule that no Muslim is supposed to have any contact with another Muslim in the isolated state. I looked up and I talked with three of the former secretaries to Mr. Muhammad. From their own mouth, I heard their story of who had fathered their children, unquote. An official paternity suit was filed July 2, 1964. After his mother, Maria's passing by the early 1960s, Elijah had established another office in a nearly acquainted of 8205 South Vernon Avenue, Chicago. Several of his secretaries were given apartments in the residence, and Elijah frequently went long hours there described as work. FBI documents reported he spent many nights there. Although some male family members continued to dispute that, FBI records also reported that at their Phoenix, Arizona residence at 2118 East Violet Drive, Clara overheard her husband in a romantic telephone conversation with one of his secretaries while another attended him at the residence. Under circumstances, she believed breached her marriage. Elijah promised to buy the woman on the telephone a diamond ring. Clara was incensed. The wiretapping revealed that she essentially said to him and later confessed to her daughters, Ethel and Lodikaya Breyer, she was fed up with his behavior and sweet talk other women while treating her like a dog. Male family members again disagreed, stating he would not dare have such a conversation with another woman. Another woman with Clara in close proximity. In what appeared to be a direct response to Clara's protestations, Elijah Muhammad Jr. said, quote, in early 1950, I took my mother to get a wedding ring. Yes, I took her because my father never gave her one, because they could not afford it until later years. But 10 years before she passed, in 1962, he told her to take her downtown and buy. He told me to take her downtown and buy her a ring. I took her to Marshall's Field. He did not spend the money. He gave her to take it with. She thought something simple. She did not buy anything expensive. Both of them were like that. My father would get clothes, spend $39 for a suit or something. He would not buy a suit for $85 or $100. He did not do that. He picked out a little gold band, white gold, with a little navy, a quarter of a carat diamond. It was just simple. He did not want anything. She had the money. She was not concerned with flashy clothes and jewelry. That was not her, and that was not him, unquote. What appeared to be reapproach did not last. Elijah's behavior continued, and Clara's sadness increased. Clara's grandson, Hassan Sharif, said, quote, he would have taken her to get her first wedding ring or better. My uncle could have taken both of them. Hassan Sharif believed in the insensitivity of his grandfather's contribution to the overwhelming sadness Clara was already experiencing. What could have been a healing moment produced more distance and insensitivity. That Elijah Muhammad has fathered 13 children with 7 women. The FBI documents disclose that the mothers of the children have requested additional money, but Elijah refused. Some threatened to go public. Elijah dared them and discredited them, resulting in several women being put out of the nation of the farm. Then came the event that Clara indescribable pain. Before Savior's Day, 1963, some of the women Clara perceived as the mistresses came to the house at 4847 South Woodlawn Avenue, Chicago. Family members said the doorbell rang. Hassan Sharif, the first grandchild, who lived in the mansion with his wife in Naya, opened the door. Quote, I remember Ola, Lucy, and Evelyn, 3 women were on the porch with at least 3 or 4 children. They were toddlers. The women turned around and left the children at the door. They said nothing. The babies were crying. I called my mother, Ethel Muhammad Sharif. She brought the children into the house. This is when I found that grandfather had fathered children with these women. At least two other women were standing beside a car parked in front of the house. Quote, within 15 minutes after the children were in the house, the doorbell rang again. When I opened the door, Minister Malcolm was standing there. He said to me, "Assalamu alaikum, Hassan, is everything all right?" After they paused, I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you sure, Hassan, it's not all right? I will go bad if I cannot help." I told him everything was all right. He then said, "Hassan, you are like Peter at the gate. My grandfather was up in his room, and I believe saw all that happened out of his window." Unquote. Quote, "My mother took charge of the children and tried to keep them from grandmother in an effort to shield my grandfather. Father Supreme Captain Raymond Sharif took the children and, when later questioned by the press, said they were his. When my mother Ethel heard that, she exploded. She got so mad with my father, she literally jumped all over him." Unquote. As expected, Clara learned of the incident. It was reported that when she saw the children, she was horrified, citing letters sent by the FBI, subtle disgrace from secretaries in her home, and crying children at her door. Can you hear me?
I do. And this is a great place for us to pause. So would you note the page that you ended on? Because it is time for us to transition to the next program. And thank you so much. That was great information.
Wow.
I know. That is a wow. Because, you know, we often hear the story from the autobiography of Malcolm and from the media. Rarely do we hear Sister Clara's side of the story. So this is interesting to hear this part of history. Thank you so much for being our reader today. Inshallah, we'll pick up next Saturday. And Imam Sahir, inshallah, is enjoying a Ramadan session, and he will be back with us, inshallah, next Saturday. So thank you very much for what you've done. And to our listening audience, we thank you for joining us today, and we are going to go right into our next program, which is Brother Mark Shaheed. And I am going to go ahead and transition us off. Thank you so very much. And wait, we have a hand. Let me go to our hand.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. Thank you so much.
Mubarak, thank you. Yes, we have a hand.
Okay. No, was good for the next show.
Oh, all right. All right, here we go. I am going to go ahead and transition off. Thank you again, dear listening audience, and we greet you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for today's show of the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome you all, and we're still on the Ramadan schedule of doing MGM Roundtable. We'll be back to that schedule shortly. In the meantime, we want to get started with our Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Mark Shaheed is our host. As-salamu alaykum, Mark. Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaykum as-salam. Can I be heard?
Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum, Rahman to Allah, and we want to say Ramadan Mubarak to you, Rashid Salam, and to our very distinguished, esteemed radio listening audience here at IWDM Radio. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed in his blessed month of Ramadan, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and also the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And as Rashid Salam has said, this is a special edition of the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to those who listen nationally and internationally to the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give. And it becomes an obligation, and it's also a dua on the giver as well as the recipient of that greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. And I want to welcome you all to the special edition here on Saturday as in lieu of Ramadan and respecting the fast itself and the time that those on the East Coast have to break their fast. We have moved it from Wednesday night. The journey comes on to Friday, so we'll have an opportunity to still have a presence here on IWDM Radio. And before we actually get to our very distinguished, esteemed guests, those of you who are listening in each and every Wednesday know I like to bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests from inside our community. That's the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad. And there's times where I have those that are not in our community at the MGM Roundtable and looking to do more in 2024, taking on topics that are pertinent to us as a community. I want to just say that this is the seventh year, that I've entertained the theme in the blessed month of Ramadan of fast in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. And I've had some of the most outstanding intellects in our community to be my guests here on the roundtable, first the CWSC roundtable with the sister station, AM 360 Radio, and now here on IWDM Radio. So it gives me a great regard before we actually bring him on. I'm going to have a very distinguished engineer, Rashid Salam, to give us a little snippet of a bio of our special guest before we bring him on. Rashid?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Our special guest tonight is Al-Hajj Imam Abdul Q. Aziz. Was born in 1952 in Fort Myers, Florida, where he grew up as the third of nine children. While working up in the 60s and the 70s, he began in the 60s on his journey to enlightenment as a youth minister in the Pentecostal and Baptist Church. When the opportunity presented itself in the form of an invitation from his eldest brother, Eddie, to visit the Nation of Islam temple, in which he developed an investigative intrigue that would last well into the next decade. After finishing high school in 1970, he enlisted in the United States Army during the Vietnam era, and he finally wrote his processing letter of acceptance as a member of the Nation of Islam. After becoming a member of the Nation of Islam, shortly thereafter, he was promoted to the rank of lieutenant, and soon thereafter, the minister of the temple by 1975. Upon recommendation from the former and the late regional minister, Imam Pasha, from temple number 15. During his time, at age 23, Abdul Aziz became one of the youngest ministers to preside over a temple in the Nation of Islam, and shortly thereafter, the first in the city of Fort Myers, Florida, and the first to serve as an imam. On his service, he became socially and politically active in the community. He became the chief litigant in a federal lawsuit against the city of Fort Myers for his at-large voting system, a system that allowed voters who did not live in the district to overpower the vote and the choices of those who did. Abdul Aziz, after pleading 10 years as a resident imam at the Masjid in Fort Myers, he relocated to the Tampa Bay area where he resides currently. He's continued his work as imam to help with the establishment of the Masjid in St. Peters, Florida. He works continuously to establish prison ministry, television and radio programs. He is the founding member of the Tampa Bay Area Muslim Association, the citywide iftar dinner of St. Petersburg, the Muslim American Criminal Justice Association, and the New Day Community Development Corporation, which I'm truly familiar with. Imam Aziz has completed 36 years in the Tampa Bay area as an active imam for the establishment of the religion of Al-Islam and the dignity of human life for the benefit of social economic norms. To cap this off, in August 2016, he completed his journey to Mecca, Arabia, to fulfill his ritual Hajj, the fifth principle of Al-Islam. So with that, just to get to the point, let him do the rest. Mark, I'd like to bring to you Al-Hajj, Imam Abdul Aziz. As-salamu alaykum, Ramadan Mubarak to you, my good brother.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak to you, Brother Imam Abdul Aziz, and welcome to the MGM Roundtable.
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Mark, and Ramadan Mubarak.
Alhamdulillah. You know, Brother Imam, it's an honor to have you here at the MGM Roundtable, and all I know this is your first visit here on IWDM Radio, I think, at least with me, and here on the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. It's an honor to have you and for accepting my invitation to come on and to engage in the, I think, timely topic. We're in the blessed month of Ramadan and want to thank Rashid Salam for just reading a portion of your bio, and know that Allah has blessed you with the years that you have been in this community to make great contributions. So I just want to commend you first and foremost on the outstanding work that you have done in the community. It's an honor to have you here present with me today. I always like to maximize the minimum, and the minimum is time. Is we have this slated for about 90 minutes today. On the MGM Roundtable to actually engage in, I think, a timely theme. There's a few years back, about 7 years back, and just sitting and thinking in meditation in the blessed month of Ramadan at that particular time, somewhere around about 2017, you know, as we fast in the month of Ramadan, is that all it is that we do, you know, in terms of being a student of the Quran, where Allah says, "O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may learn, as the expression is, self-restraint." But we know that is that you can become more God-conscious, because you can't have self-restraint nor self-control or management or discipline without being God-conscious or being consciously regardful of what God's word, will, and way is. And it had become a tradition even in the time of the prophet in terms of reading the Quran, and that tradition still is today as we read one juz. For those who don't know, that's 1/30 of the Quran each and every day. So it came to me that not only we fast in the month of Ramadan, but we are being fed, and it's a feast, and we should be feasting on the Quran each and every day. That should be shaping our mental attitude, our disposition, our behavior, every vital component that comprises the human being. So I want to start, you know, this dialogue with you, Imam Abdulaziz, in terms of opening a statement from you in regards to the theme itself, and then we'll get into some of the particulars we want to look at. I want you to share your insight in terms of fasting in the month of Ramadan, and then we'll look at in terms of feasting the Quran and how they are very complementary of each other, so that at the end we can look at a new birth coming into being born again in this blessed month. So once again, welcome Imam Abdulaziz to the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak.
Thank you very much, Brother Mark. And let me begin by thanking individuals like yourself and Rashid Salam for all that you all do to make this community and this environment for human beings a better place to exist. May Allah continue to bless you for what you do.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, I'm very thankful to be a part of the program today. Fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. The title sounds a bit antithetical. On one hand you're fasting, and on the other hand you're consuming, you're eating.
Yes.
Right. Alhamdulillah. But that's okay.
Alhamdulillah.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful because what it gives you is the the antithesis of something. Like the duality. There's the up, then there's the down, there's the right, the wrong, the yes, the no, the white, the black, the stop, the go. Everything is in duality except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. He is the only singularity. Everything else needs a partner to assist itself and get into where it needs to be. I learned to make a right turn in my life because I made so many left turns, if you understand what I mean. But that's the way it is, right? We say that we abstain from physical food, but at the same time, we're feasting on spiritual food.
Yes.
So one is physical and one is spiritual, But alhamdulillah, that particular verse that you cited from Surah Al-Baqarah, I think it's about the 183rd verse, I think it is.
Yeah, that's correct.
Yes, okay. So alhamdulillah, and Allah, he said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykum siyam, right?
Yes.
And all you who believe, and I want to underscore believe, he says, kutiba, I want to underscore that. And then I'll underscore siyam, the fast.
Yes.
Okay. So, when we say amanu, person masculine plural, but it's form four of the verb, and it's perfect tense.
Right? Yes.
Past tense. It's form four, which means that it is causative.
Mm-hmm.
It is causative. So if it is causative, then it is saying, oh, those of you who believe, those of you who have experienced a cause to believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for many of us, because we're exercising rituals.
Mm-hmm.
And because we're exercising rituals, we haven't truly come to the state of belief.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have belief without trust.
Come on now.
We have to trust what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And when we trust what Allah gives us, then that says that we believe in Allah. We believe Allah. We believe
yes.
what Allah has given us, right?
Yes.
So you come to a place in a life, an experience. That experience will cause you to look for God.
Yes.
Right? It's causative. It will cause you to come to the station of belief.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And
mm-hmm.
It will cause you to come to a station of belief. Kutiba, when you come to that station of belief, Kutiba, the experience itself will put an everlasting reminder upon you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
In terms of what time it is.
Yes, sir.
That's the kutiba. That's the prescription. Right?
Yes,
that's
sir.
That's the prescription. And you know, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will bring us to a place in the life. And he say, you take two doses of this and go home and think about what you just did.
You know, this is, you know, Brother Imam, and what you're saying, you know, because, you know, all of us, I think at some point in time, have had to visit the doctor for this or that, some type of illness, sickness, or dis-ease, as they say, disease or dis-ease. And, you know, of course, the nurse takes all your vitals, and so the doctor have access to that. But the doctor, part of his examination is interrogation in terms of
yes.
asking you questions
yes.
and everything. And as you respond to the doctor, then now he's writing a prescription, but he's asking you questions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ask questions here. He's letting us know that this is an old prescription. He's already done the diagnosis, the prognosis, and can tell you exactly what the objectivity is. And of course, the doctors that we go to, they ask for you to respond back to them. They want to know what the prescription they've given to you. Did you react to it or did you respond to it? If you react to it, that means that's a negative. If you respond to it, that's a positive. But there's so many side effects that you get from a lot of the pharmaceutical drugs today as doctors or practitioners. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a practitioner. He knows exactly what his creation needs as he is El Khaliq. He is the creator. Brother Imam?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Yes, you're being heard. Yes, sir. I'm just giving it back to you,
yes.
you know, in terms of looking at that ayat and then what the objectivity is. Allah is giving that to us in that ayat also. So it's been tried and proven. No ands, ifs, and buts about it. No practicing practitioner is giving us this revelation. This is the Lord of all the systems of knowledge, of all the systems of knowledge, and he most certainly has knowledge over all of his creation that he has created. Everything contains a body of knowledge, and he is Al Alim, the all-knowing, Al Hakim, the all-wise. You know, if we take prescriptions that we can't even read nor pronounce, nor know, you understand what the composition is, most certainly it should be easy. And like you said, you put the emphasis on the believer. Do you believe in Allah, but do you believe Allah? And so we take this prescription to be a very serious prescription. And if we follow the prescription, as you so eloquently articulated, then we get the desired results.
Yes. It's interesting that you would, you know, give those dynamics.
Fasting,
like most of the religion, in terms of practicing our practice in the religion, is by way of ritual.
Yes.
By way of rituals. And the rituals are exercises.
Mm-hmm.
But it is the prescription, right? It's a part of
yes.
the prescription.
Yes.
Right. So if you know, this is the month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran, right?
Yes, yes.
So as you were making the connection with the physician who gives the prescription
mm-hmm.
to an individual who are experiencing something about their life
mm-hmm.
that is not at its best function.
Yes.
Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he sent down the prescription before the ones that are giving it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
For instance, we say this is the month that we spend a lot of time reading the Quran or reciting the Quran,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
Even that within itself is a ritual.
Yes.
That within itself is a ritual. Why? Because the recitation of the Quran in terms of verbalization
mm-hmm.
is ritualistic. Right?
Yes.
The real recitation of the Quran is to express it and follow it and express it in your life. That is the real recitation.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Yeah, that's the real recitation. The other, you know, it's okay. It's okay. You know, some brothers and some sisters have a very beautiful vocalization of the Quran. Beautiful vocalization of the Quran. But you know, in Hajj, you know, I've seen the Quran recited, and I've seen human beings break down and become tearful and cry and what have you, right?
Yes.
Because of the recitation of the Quran. But but my beloved brother, you know, I can go down to Mount Jerusalem and St. Calvary, and one of those deacons, one of those sisters in the choir, man, they make you weep. They make you weep.
You know, Brother Imam, I agree with you 100% where it can just touch you to that point that you can't hold back the tears. They just begin to come and to flow. And the reality of it is that it has to move you. It has to move you to application, living the Quran. You know, when you said that, Brother Imam, it just took me back. We've all heard that those have been in the community, what it, my sister referred to as seasoned shahadas, when a man during the time of the Prophet went to his wife, Aisha, Rahimahullah Anna, and inquired in terms of who is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. In other words, what is his character? Who is he? And she didn't, according to the report, she didn't answer him directly. She responded with a question. To your point, Brother Imam, do you not read the Quran? She asked. Do you not read the Quran? I'm quite sure the man probably felt a little insulted. You know, she said, it's a ritual. Yeah, well, of course I read the Quran. Then that's who Muhammad ibn Abdullah is. He is the embodiment of the Quran. He is the living Quran. I don't like to say walking Quran because I don't want people to get confused to think that the Quran actually walks, not the book itself.
No, it doesn't walk. It doesn't walk.
No, it doesn't walk. But Muhammad, living in his Rasul. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Brother Imam.
No. I was just saying Muhammad the Prophet walked because
he walked.
And the Quran is Muhammad. So you can't, you really can't separate the two of them.
Yeah.
Because
right.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, Anzalanahu Quran. Anzalanahu Quran. That can clearly be translated as we sent him down as the Quran.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Right? Why would Allah send him down other than that? Right?
Yes.
When I say send down, please understand me how I mean that. Because, see, you, me, and all of those who are listening at this program right now, we were all sent down.
Yes.
Enough.
We were all sent down.
Alhamdulillah.
In fact, you can go back and trace our lineage.
Come on now. Come on now, Brother Imam.
We came down. We is what has been summoned for this day and time.
Yes.
Yes. So alhamdulillah. That's what I mean when I say it can be translated as we sent him down. You can translate it as we sent him down a Quran or we sent him down as the Quran.
Yes. And we also are going as a student of Imam Muhammad, as you are and as I am myself, is in Surah 55 of the Quran, Al-Rahman, Al-Lamah, Quran, Kalaka, Insan, Al-Lamah, Huma, Bayan, that the merciful benefactor, he taught the Quran and he created the human and he taught him intelligent, excellent, and clear speech in that regard. So sometimes people may think, wait a minute here. Are we talking about a creation? Shouldn't the physical? Well, we're not talking about the physical creation. To your point, that Allah taught his Rasul, his messenger, the Quran. You see, so he created what it was that he wanted to be the model for all human beings, the model for all human beings. He becomes the demonstration for a model for human beings, not only for that time, but for times to come, as an excellent model in terms of actually living the Quran. And those that say that we follow Prophet Muhammad, it should become apparent to us that that's what it is that we have to do. You know, Brother Imam, a few years back we used to have Holocaust sessions, and there was a young 14-year-old sister that was there, and she said something very profound. I think she might have been 13 going on 14, but nevertheless it was very profound. And what she said was, she said, you know, she said, we have to be careful how we interact with those who are non-Muslim, because we may be the only Quran that they'll ever be able to get to read. That, to me, was very profound, you
yes.
know, to
yes.
the point that it was
yes.
making in terms of actually living the Quran. And
absolutely.
if we study the sirah of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know and we see that many, many came to that way of life, not in terms of what you were saying, just the recitation or the verbalization of the Quran. They came because of the demonstration of the Quran, and that is what we have to keep in mind at the forefront of our mind. Brother Imam?
Yes. So if when we said the Quran,
mm-hmm.
what are we really saying? We're saying that which is to be read,
yes.
or recited. So
yes.
then how do you recite the Quran? If I just stand and vocalize the Quran,
mm-hmm.
right? How
yes.
many people? I'm talking in the American society.
Mm-hmm.
How many people really know what is being said, and how many people would be ready to embrace what is being said?
Good question, Brother Imam. Huh? Good question.
Right.
Good.
But if you see me in my life.
Yes, come on now.
My life is expressing the Quran in a way. You say, my God, I just got to go over and introduce myself to this gentleman here. You know, I'm impressed the way he did this, he does that, you know. that's reciting the Quran.
Come on now.
Other than that, we will have a tendency to give ourselves to the ritual. Now, I'm not saying that the ritual is a bad thing. What I'm saying is Allah has given us the clarity of what we are to be doing
yes.
by virtue of the rituals.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
For instance, my beloved brother.
Yes, sir.
It's all rituals.
Mm-hmm.
Our beloved Imam, he says that Allah has given us, you know, what we have is mythology,
mm-hmm.
but we have to demystify it.
Yes, yes.
Right? In
mm-hmm.
order to be free, we have to demystify it. If not, then we'll get influenced by the mythology and we'll be on the wrong course.
Come on now.
So, when you see us go through the ritual of Salat,
mm-hmm.
I say ritual of Salat because I believe that the real Salat is the life, and the life is the Salat.
That's it.
When we say prayer changes things, you
mm-hmm.
mean to tell me, if I go and get in the sajda and stay
mm-hmm.
in sajda for 6 months, my light's going to be on, my car note is going to be paid, my rent is paid, what's going to happen? No, I got to get up out of sajda and stand
Come on
up.
Now.
I said, look, brother, Look, brother, I'm in a bad spot in my life right now. If you can help
mm-hmm.
me do this, when I get on my feet again, I'll take
mm-hmm.
care of you. Right?
Yo.
That means
mm-hmm.
get on my feet again, I got to come out of Sasha.
You got to come out of Sasha.
That's right.
Yes,
and
sir.
And stand on my own two feet again. And that's why our beloved Imam Deputy Muhammad, Rahimallah, he said, I look for the time that will come when I won't feel your weight on my back anymore. Because
mm-hmm.
you'll be standing on your own two feet.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. You know, Brother Imam, I'm glad that you went there because, you know, those who have been in the community for a long time, of course, we've heard this narrative during the time of the Prophet, and I think it's congruent with what you just said, how in his time it was reported how some of the Sahabas were so impressed with this man that stayed inside the Musalla all day long, and all he did was pray and make dhikrs. And they went to the Prophet Muhammad, letting them know about this man and how impressed they were. And, of course, the Prophet, he burst their bubble, you know, in terms of just doing that all day long. He asked them a question. Who takes care of him? Who takes care of him? And with a resounding, we do. And it was reported the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then you are better than he. Why did the Prophet say that? As Imam Muhammad has said to us, that we have to be balanced, that we walk on two feet. Not only do you have spiritual responsibility, but you also have social responsibility. And what the Prophet was saying to them, that you're honoring both responsibility. You recognize and honor your spiritual responsibility, but after that, you get up and you go to work to take care of your social responsibility for yourself, your wife, your family, and for people like him who are in balance. You taking care of people that are not balanced in that regard. So to your point, that's alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah for you bringing that up and bringing that out, because we have to be a balanced people. And you're most certainly right. I often say there are riches in the ritual. There are riches in the ritual. It's okay to learn the ritual.
Yes.
But
yes.
As Imam Muhammad has so eloquently taught us, that it has to be related in the social application of the ritual. Social application. And so if we don't do that, we are missing the mark. You can go anywhere to any mosque, any masjid, any Islamic center, and they can teach you the rituals. But if you want to get the social connection in terms of how it's supposed to impact your life and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in interaction with each other, then you have to come to the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad so that you can get the riches out of the rituals. Brother Imam?
Well, I wholeheartedly agree with you. And I will say this. For us and anyone, when it comes to reading the Quran, you can read the English and translation. I'll say translation. You can read the translation and get a very, very good understanding, you know, of what it is that you should be about. But
yes.
But let me say, in reading the Arabiya Fusha.
Yes.
You know, there are nouns.
Mm-hmm.
In these sentences, in these languages,
mm-hmm.
and these nouns they have genders. We're talking about reading the Quran, right? You're reading the Quran. These nouns, they have genders. They're masculine, they're feminine, and if we read it and not give them the gender that
mm-hmm.
that has naturally been assigned to them,
mm-hmm.
Then we're going to create a trans result.
Yes.
Right? We're going to transform the meaning is what I'm saying. Right?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, because, you know, with every function, with every gender comes a function.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The
yes.
male has a function. The female has a function.
Mm-hmm.
When reading the Quran, they have their functions in the Quran. So when they interact in the Quran, you have to be able to follow the dynamics
mm-hmm.
of how the feminine word is influencing the masculine word, or how the masculine word is influencing the feminine word, to
Come
better
on, man.
Understand the clear dynamics.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's why that is very important in digesting and consuming the Quran. Right? Because I read some translations
mm-hmm.
and the word is clearly, the pronoun is clearly he or him.
Mm-hmm.
But the translator will have it, I-T. So I ask myself, then what isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What gender does it has?
Mm.
And how does it interface with masculinity and femininity?
Mm-hmm.
My point, my beloved brother, is that if we're not careful, the way we translate the Quran, you will have a group of people that will rise up and say, hey, look,
mm-hmm.
even in the Quran, God has given us.
Yes.
And
yes.
And when you look at them, they're so confused, they don't know what they are.
You know, brother, ma'am, thank you. Thank you for giving that insight in regards to that. In the class, Imam W.D. Muhammad's class, he once said to the students, it's this. And I know when I say this, you're going to know this because you're a student. I can hear it coming from you. He said, really, you can't translate the Quran. You can't translate it. The best you can give is an expression,
right.
but you can't translate
right.
it. And in today's Jews in the reading, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in regards to the Quran itself, that it was revealed in the Arabic language so that you may learn wisdom. So to your point, it's wisdom to be extrapolated, but to be extrapolated from the language in which it was being revealed. And you're absolutely right. I believe that they do the best they can, but you'd be surprised to know that some of the translators don't have as much of a grasp on the English language as maybe you and I or anybody else that you may know where their native tongue is English in that regard. So, therefore, there's a lot of mistakes that's made in translation. You so eloquently articulate in regards to that. So that's why it's incumbent to become a student, you understand, in terms of chronic recitation, in terms of learning to read it in the language in which it was revealed, because it's revealing even more than what it is that you could or would get even if we want to use the term translation in the best of translations. And this is why Imam Muhammad, early on in his leadership, recommended two in terms of that. But it doesn't mean, to your point, that there are words that are used that are not the best words, just like even in the English language. You go to the dictionary, but and words have a multiplicity of meaning. But you're selecting the best meaning depending on the context in which that word is actually used. You see, so if in fact that you're not reading that, then words can be misplaced because it's not in congruency with the context in which it's being used. So it's very, very important because Allah does not waste words. He does not waste words in that regard. So I want to thank you, you know, for that. Let's flip the script a little bit here, Brother Imam, and because I have invited some people to look at fast. Let's go back and look at fasting a little bit. And of course, we have a couple of kind of new Shahadas on, and so we want to be able to give something to them because I know we mentioned it early on in terms of fasting or the self-restraint, but we don't want it to be just only seen on the surface, of course, in terms of refraining from food and drink. And if you married in the sacred institution of marriage, refrain from having conjugal relations during the daylight hours with your lawful spouse and all. But it's a little bit deeper than that, Brother Imam, in terms of even with the five senses, Ramadan has such a great impact on not only just the individual, but also the sacred institution of marriage and the sacred institution of family life and also community life. And I've often said, just think or imagine, thank Allah for imagination, just imagine that your own locale, just where you live, just focus on that. If all the people would be adhering to this blessed month in terms of fasting in the month of Ramadan, and not to mention while reading and ingesting and digesting the Quran, but just fasting, it would change the social dynamic completely. Your news report would be different just in your own locale. Talk a little bit about some of the other aspects, as Imam Muhammad have talked about the five senses, and have also used the apertures on the face, that's located in the face, the seven gates, how the gates are open for the Jannah and closed to the Jahannah, in terms of they should also be on fast too, if you would, please. And for those who just tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to a special edition of the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, with your host, Mark Shaheed. And at the roundtable, a very, very special honored guest, Imam Abdul Aziz, have joined us and given us great insight on this topic, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. And so please press 1 if you have questions or comments that you would like to ask our honored guest, Imam Abdul Aziz. We will come to the lines very shortly, but we want to get a little bit more insight from Imam Abdul Aziz. I'm going to ask the question, like, is it just about refraining from food, drink, pretty much? And if you do that, your fast will be accepted. Brother Imam, give us some insight.
Well, again, you know, it's very important when we embrace these ideals and these concepts, we have to ask the question. We have to ask the question. Mm-hmm. What is it? So we have to ask the question, what is fasting?
Mm-hmm.
Really, what is it? Because if you put that question out to different people,
mm-hmm.
you're going to get different response in terms of what that is.
You got that right.
But I like to, and I don't like to go far away from the duality of things.
Yes, sir.
That if you fast physically, and that is the extent and the reason for your fasting, then that is your benefit. But if
mm-hmm.
you fast spiritually, when I say spiritually, I'm encompassing you know, morality and all of the essential parts of the human existence.
Yes,
Then you will get benefit in those areas. I'm saying,
yeah.
I can't deny myself physical food and expect to be a clean, decent human being.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to have more to it than that.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I can. But the objective here to fast is to gain control, to be empowered again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why do I say that, my beloved brother? I say that, and I hope the listeners don't think that I'm crazy here. But I say that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that he has sent you down. And I'm telling you, he says that he has evolved you out of the people.
Mm-hmm.
What people? What people? The people of your self community.
Mm-hmm.
See, I am now who I am, who is different than who I was 40 years ago.
Yes, yes.
But the person 40 years ago is still in me. And if I don't perform as Imam, then all of those other persons in me, they will be reaching for dominance over the community.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So I'm saying I have to be empowered. I am responsible now. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said on the day of Yom Kiyamah, he said that he will call you with your imam. Well, who is the imam? The imam is the one that is leading my community yourself. And every day of consciousness that I have lived, every one of those persons are still in me. That's why the physician, when there's a problem, I need to speak with the little 8-year-old girl who was dehumanized 25 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
That's who we want to speak with.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because that person is still in her. Right? So Allah now has raised you up as the imam. And as the imam, you are responsible for guiding the rest of the self. But to do that, you have to be empowered. And to be empowered, you have to reject the foolishness that will come into your community of self. That's fasting.
Yes, yes. Brother Imam, to your point there, I want to just add this and give it back to you. How many times have many of us heard our beloved teacher and leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, say, and I follow Imam W.D. Muhammad? I'm going to give it back to you.
Yes, sir. Yes, yes, sir.
Are we on the same page here, Brother Imam?
Yes. I follow W.D. Muhammad along with him.
I'm talking about to your point in terms of the community of self that he's saying, you know.
I get it.
I know exactly, because I, you know, was blessed to be there at the beginning of his leadership. Sometimes he had to let Wallace out, he said, because... One of the things he said, and so some of you may not have heard it, but some of you may have. He said, you might be new Muslims, but some of you are old niggas. He's on record for saying it, but I understood why he said it.
In terms of
the best of yourself, that's what you're saying, best of yourself.
That's correct.
You have to take leadership.
Correct.
And when he was interviewed, when he became the leader, I think by his nephew, I still may have a copy of that, Born for the Mission. The question was asked to the supreme minister. It was called a supreme minister. What is your greatest challenge as the leader? He answered this way. He said, my greatest challenge is to put God first in my life and last. What did he mean? Put God's word first in my life and have God to have the last word in my life, you see. So some think
sound like a Mark.
He left.
You do have a
couple
hands raised, Mark.
Oh, we got some hands raised here. I'm going to finish this statement here because I started it. I don't want to leave people hanging. So what was the Supreme Minister, Wallace D. Muhammad, saying? That the Quran would be first in his life, and then it would have the last word in his life. And this is what it is that has to happen for us, too. He didn't leave us without a leader, you know, if we understand. So, Brother Imam, we got some hands up here, and we're going to go to the callers. I'm quite sure they want to ask you a question, make a comment to some of the things that you have said. And Rashid Salam, we're ready to roll to see what they have on their minds.
Yes, sir. We have 917-856. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is currently open.
As-salamu alaykum, Ramadan Mubarak, brothers and sisters.
Alaykum as-salam, Ramadan Mubarak. Who are you and where are you from? And welcome to the MGM Roundtable.
Thank you, Brother Jamal Dean Bilal. Brother Jamal Dean Bilal from New York City.
Okay. Brother Bilal, welcome. You got a question, a comment for, I guess, Imam Abdulaziz?
Yes. As-salamu alaykum, Brother Imam Abdulaziz. Good to hear
you. Brother.
Yes, thank you. The question is, has there ever been a forum of sort, a universal forum, if you will, of all the major religions and some of the lesser ones in terms of combining or expressing each particular faith's doctrine in their original language to find out the commonalities and the differences, and also taking the best thereof, as well as seeing where some may compare and some may differ, to get a greater understanding in terms of promoting peace and cooperation in the nations throughout the world. So I like it.
Okay, Malikum Islam. Okay, so that's his question. So, Brother Imam, how would you want to respond to that?
Well, I thought that is what Imam W.D. Muhammad was a member of, this world religion group, this group of world religion. And some of them, you know, was priests and they were from different religion, and they used to sit and discuss religion, discuss what appeared to be differences. And I thought that there was some really good results coming out of that. And in fact, I hope it hasn't discontinued. I hope it's still continuing. If not, we need to reach out and make sure that happened, because The bottom line is we come into a place and time in human society where there's a dominant group that is forming that is against human life and distrust God. But those of us who claim to believe in God and we trust God, we have to find a way to come together and create an environment in the society where people are influenced with the goodness of human life, and how to find that goodness if for some reason they've lost it. We still have to continue to do that.
Yes. And Brother Imam, I would say that is still being done, as you so eloquently articulated. That's what Imam Muhammad actually initiated in our community, interfaith dialogue with all, and of course, when you say that, we also have a big day coming up on May 5th with the Focolare movement that was headed by I can't remember her name. Kara Lubick and the community there and everything, and that relationship has stayed intact with Lady Kara Lubick's community, the Focolare. And then there are some imams that I personally know. You know, we actually have Imam Mikhail Sayer, who is one of the hosts here on IWDM Radio, that has been a forerunner there in Indianapolis, Indiana, in terms of interfaith dialogue. So that's happening. But just like anything, it has to evolve in terms of working together, because ultimately what we've been talking about is putting it into application. And, of course, Imam Muhammad has said we want to get with right-minded people. Right-minded people. He didn't say just get with Muslims to make progress. I heard him say on several occasions we need to be working with other people, right-minded people, because we can't do this big job. It's a big job by itself, and it affects it on human life. So he said get with right-minded people. That's very important. Yes, sir.
Well, I can tell you and share with Brother Bilal is that I know in St. Petersburg, Florida, you know, we have an annual iftar dinner. In fact, it'll be happening on Tuesday. Well, you know, it sells out every year. I mean, we have to shut down the Eventbrite because we just don't have enough space in the facility to accommodate everyone. One of the roles that I play in that is that I come up and I give people a statistics on who's attending, right?
Yes, sir.
And I'm telling you, my beloved brother, is iftar dinner, right? An event that, you know, on our committee is not just Muslim. It's Muslims, Christians, Jews, et cetera, right? And the attendance. The attendance, brother, we have more Christian there than we have Muslim.
Praise be to Allah. So you just follow. What I see there is that you're following the leader.
That's correct.
Yeah, let's go back to the lines and see who else we have on. Please press 1 if you got a question or comment. Those listening by way of the internet. If you have a question or comment, for our beloved guest, Imam Abdul Aziz, or a comment, you have to dial into the studio. That number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. Rashid Salam, who else do we have with their hands in the air?
We have several more callers. We have 773-449. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Amir Muhammad Shaheed, Ramadan Mubarak. Aziz, I'm so thankful to Allah that he privileged me to be on CWSC Roundtable yesterday with Sister Martha Naila Abdullah. It's where I first heard you speak. Oh, my goodness. What you shared was so noteworthy, which is what's happening here today. And we spoke briefly because I had called you to get your publication, and I would like for you to speak on your 4 publications that you have. And I told you I want to order them and ask you to give me a little summary of each of the publications. It was so profound. And what you said today, I tell you, because I spoke personally about myself, and I said, well, you know, I've been in the community for so many years, and I miss so much. And then you started talking about the community of self and what was happening then and what we bring for today in the present, and something like what you just said a few minutes ago when you were talking about the community of self. So even though we may have missed some things in our development, who are we going to show up in the present? So if you don't mind, if you have time, could you talk about your publications and give a little summary? Because I think these publications should be read by as many people, you know, that can be privileged. And give your phone number so that they can contact you, because I'm really anticipating ordering my copies. And I learned so much from you and on that program, CWSC, as well as I'm learning today. If you talk about transformational conversation, this is it. And for those, if we can go back and review this program, it will be so noteworthy and so much insight, so much information. So thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Madam Mubarak, alhamdulillah. Press 1, Amira, as you go out the queue. And, Brother Imam, we'll give you opportunity to share that information before we close out in terms of your publication. So those who are interested, they'll know how to order your books and all. Okay? All right. So, all right, Rashid Salam, we're going to keep it moving on down the line here. Who else we have with the hands in the air? A question, a comment for our distinguished guests.
We have one other line. Yeah, I did want to mention one thing. I didn't get a chance to do his full bio, so I was hoping he'd continue that because he has been 5 years at Muslim American Logic Institute for Arabic Grammar and Quranic Literacy, too, so along with one-on-one training with Imam Kazim Ahmed. So feel free to share that part with us as well. So anyway, we do have another hand that's raised. Mark, we have 914-434.
I think I know who this is. Alhamdulillah.
914.
Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. You're live.
This is Muhammad Sharif calling from Mount Vernon, New York. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Ramadan Mubarak to you, Brother Muhammad Sharif. You have a question, a comment for our very distinguished guest, Imam Abdul Aziz.
Ramadan Mubarak. Now, just want to something that Imam Aziz has said some minutes ago about the interface that Imam Muhammad started, and we want to keep that going. And Mark, you had mentioned about the May 4th program that we're trying to get, so you can probably speak more on that. So we're trying to get all the people together in their locations, you know, best for that May 5th event. So what I was going to say is, you know, when Imam Muhammad introduced us to the Focalari, matter of fact, I was present when they met at Malcolm Shabazz. And the man told us later on, he said, they have something that we lost, and that we love.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That's powerful.
Yes,
it was powerful. That's right. When the man said, they have something we lost, and that we love.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And so your Imam Muhammad was very wise and everything. And I know when my experiences here with the Focalari, and I'm quite sure those who are listening that have had the meetings in the own locale, you see they're very loving, very compassionate, very considerate people. And that's why they embrace Imam W.D. Muhammad, Carol Lubrick, and all their leader. And, you know, the ironic thing about that both of them transitioned the same year. Carol Lubrick earlier in the year 2008, and our beloved leader and teacher, Imam W.D. Muhammad, in the blessed month of Ramadan, same year, 2008. But the relationship is still intact. And my personal opinion is that everything, Allah intends for everything to evolve, to continuously grow. I think what Imam Abdulaziz has been saying in terms of the ritual has riches in it, but it has to be evolved to application. And so even in conversation and communication in terms of dialogue, but it has to evolve to work. How is it that we can begin to work where we have common grounds on, not only with the Focolare, of course, but even establishing other relationship with other faith-based communities. So that's why Imam Muhammad said, get with like-minded people. He knew that there are many people are like-minded, and they have the same principles and values that we actually have. Matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it in the Quran, the closest to us are the Christians. And that's a kutbah in and of itself for us to really understand that. But the truth of the matter is that the closest to us are the Christians. And so Imam Muhammad established so many different relationships in his lifetime. So we need to follow the leader in that regard, and then also evolve those relationships to working relationships to make a difference in the world. Thank you so much, Brother Muhammad Sharif, for calling in and sharing that. Alhamdulillah. Press 1 as you go out. Rashid Salam, do we have hands still in there?
No,
press
we
one.
Don't. No,
okay, I know you got something that you want to say or ask, so I'd be remiss if I didn't let you ask the question or make a comment to our very distinguished esteemed guest, Imam Abdulaziz Rashid Salam.
Hey, Mark, I have special privileges, so I'm not going to waste your time.
Okay, you got special privileges. Okay, so I mean, you have personal assets. You know, so you won't take it. So we're gonna,
I'm just enjoying the dialogue
here. So,
yes,
Brother Imam,
yes.
Let's get back to this, and then we want to let the radio listening audience know that we'll give him an opportunity at the very end. We took your question seriously, so we'll give him an opportunity at the very end. So you might want to get your pen and pad so you can take down whatever information he desires to give in terms of purchasing books or whatever it is that he is presently doing. He'll have opportunity to give and disseminate that information as he chooses, always trying to be a good host to make sure this platform is set up for people like Imam Abdulaziz to spend out of that which Allah has provided for him in that regard. It's not for me, but it is for our guests that is invited here on the round table, and particularly in this blessed month of Ramadan. Brother Imam, you know, we was on fasting, and I'm quite sure you heard Imam Muhammad say when you talk about the seven gates, you know, are open in this blessed month for the believers in the same seven gates that can and will take us. We all are striving for the Jannah, for the paradise to get back in that state, you know, and you're talking about in terms of coming down and having this temporal experience that we actually all are experiencing. And even in the days reading that it's a test, it's a test to see who will have the best of conduct, and all. And so Imam Muhammad pointed to seven apertures, openings, you see, on the face in terms of the two ears, the two eyes, the two nostrils, and the one mouth being seven in that regard. So if you would, please, if you want to share some insight in regards to that, because it's more than, as we said earlier, and just fasting from food and water or drink, because after a couple of two or three days, most of us are able to tame the appetite, you think, and we just tell the flesh. And by the way, Imam Muhammad say, the flesh is obedient. The flesh is Muslim. The flesh is not sinful. The flesh is obedient. And after about two or three days or so, you actually discipline the flesh and say, no, stomach start growling and say, nope, We're not eating now. We're not drinking. The throat is dry, so we're not drinking now. So pretty soon, you have somewhat of a control over that. But it's those other things, you understand, that can cause us to break our fast by these five senses, these five openings, if we're not exercising the self-restraint, self-discipline, self-control. Brother Imam?
Yes, sir. And what you just shared is that is what keep us the dominant leader in the community of self. To be able to restrain the self, to be able to reject the foolishness of the world and lead
yes.
the self. You know, in connection with what you were saying about the seven.
Yes.
The imam also shared with it because, see, in this religion, you hear a lot of stories told. And I said stories. I could even say mythological presentations.
Yes, all right?
Because our responsibility is to demystify it. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it says that Muhammad the Prophet, alayhi salam, he ascended to all of the levels of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. But the scripture before the Quran says he who ascended up into heaven is he who has come down from heaven.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So then, this journey to heaven, my beloved brother,
yes,
you know, that's why in earlier discussion, I was making reference to the fact that we as a people, African-Americans, we as a people, and in this association that Allah has blessed us with or to be in, you know, we defy the mythology, right? Well, we have to be able to take the stories.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, there's a time in the life, there's a time when a thing is real but it's not true. And there's a time when a thing is true but not real. So we have to make it real and true.
Yes.
And I believe with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has positioned us with this language, this is why the imam, he said. He said, if you all hold on to what I have come to you with, this language, he said, light will come out of you greater than the light that have shined in any other people. I believe that because we have to become the demystifier. We have to be able to make the stories, the mythology, we have to be able to extract the reality and the truth from them. So people better understand religion. People, when I say religion, I'm talking about the debt, the obligation that we owe our Lord, how we pay that debt.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes. That's very well said, brother. Very, very well said, brother Imam. Alhamdulillah. You know, and like you say, demystify. So, Imam Muhammad once said he didn't want a spook community either. You know, so
right.
Be spooky,
yeah.
And then you have great knowledge and wisdom, but there's not a show. Of a material reality also in regards
that's
to
right.
that.
That's right.
Because there is an objective here, and it was exemplified by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Muhammad said the objective for us is to establish a just and an ethical community that's consisting not only of Muslims, but like you say, there in terms of the organizational structure that you have there, you all have established there by working together, that includes Christians and Jews and maybe other religious faiths and all right-minded people that may even not say they have a religious affiliation, but they're right-minded people. They want the common good for human beings, too, that all of us want, and being able to work together. And this is the type of community of just and ethical. You see, what if we had just community and the ethical? We don't see the morality today in society, nor do we see it in policy, even in government and all of this. This is missing. But this is what was established during the time, the life and time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what it is that we have to be working toward ourselves in trying to construct that type of society in all. And so working with right-minded people that's committed and dedicated like ourselves is imperative. You know, and this was the way of the Prophet. But Imam Muhammad has followed and he's teaching to us. So, Brother Imam, I know we're getting close to the top of the hour here, and I want to give you the opportunity for, man, this could go on. I mean, I'm really enjoying it immensely, and hopefully you are too, and our radio listener. Yeah, this is really good. I would like, first and foremost, for you to give any closing comments on this topic of fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran, first and foremost. And then after you do that, then the question has been asked in terms of publications, intellectual properties, or what, or something that you may be engaged in now. I want to give you opportunity to disseminate that information, website, email address, or what, you know, in that regard, so that that will provide the information for those that want to actually purchase maybe some of your books or whatever it is that you have that is for sale. So once again, Brother Imam, your closing remarks on the theme. It's a theme because it's been running for 7 years and I haven't changed it yet, and I see no need to change it because we are visited by Ramadan each and every year. So Allah put it on my heart. So it is fasting the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. Am I Aziz?
Yes, alhamdulillah, thank you. I really enjoyed the time that we spent here. And I look forward to coming back, you know, on some other topics. But with regard, in terms of closing remarks, in that surah, Baqarah, and 183, that you opened the round table with.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that he has given us fasting. He has prescribed fasting for us. He's done all this for us. And then at the end of that verse, he goes on to say that he did that so that perhaps we will have a taqwa, right? Tatakum. Right? Tatakum, so that we will be regardful. So we will be regardful or aware of what we owe to our Lord. Now, that word, tatakum, it is in what we call Form 8 of the verb. And what Form 8 says is whatever you are seeking simultaneously, it is seeking you.
Mm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot stop now.
I love that, brother. I really love that. And we cannot stop now. You know, I started with Imam Mikhail Sayer. So whenever we call each other, so if we're talking to each other, we don't say, how you doing? Because we already know the answer is, I'm still doing, and I'm not done yet. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. So, yes, we thank Allah. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We had the opportunity to produce four publications. The first book, when I was sharing with you, the Imam said that about the light that will come out of us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The first book came out of that idea, that thinking, and it's called A Voice in the Soul. A Voice in the Soul of the African-American Muslim. All right? So,
yes.
And what that is saying is that voice is really that light, you know? The voice is really that light. And because of our experience as a people and the dynamics that has engulfed our lives, you know, Allah did not leave us empty.
Yes.
His promise is true. So what he has given us in that voice alone can reshape the world.
Yeah.
And then we have in the heart of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
This is to say that, you know, we have to look beneath the surface of things. Right? We have to look at the matter and dissect it. And we have to know what the problem is and what the answer to that problem is. So we have to be like the physician, and we have to look into the heart of the matter. We just can't just be on the surface of things. And then there is beyond the first reading, right? Yes. This is what comes to mind. This is what my eyes see. But what is beyond that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we have to be able to look beyond or see beyond the first reading. The critic linguistics at a glance.
Yes, sir.
Right? Okay. And then the last one is religion is sincerity. No matter what we do in this life and no matter what we achieve out of this life, none of it can be used to repay your debt or to fulfill your religious obligation. Religion, debt, right? Deen. The deen is debt, right?
Yes.
None of it can be used to pay your debt that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala outside of your sincerity.
Yes, yes, yes.
And those are the four publications. As far as contact, my number is 727-483-8320. That's 727-483-8320. My email is AQA, then the word rehab, REHAB, LLC, @gmail.com. Once again, that's AQ rehab, REHAB, as in boy, LLC, @gmail.com.
So now that's how those are interested in those publications that you have could actually purchase a book and get in contact with you, correct?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Would you prefer in terms of more text or call direct or in terms of email.
Doesn't matter, whatever is convenient.
Whatever is best
for the
person.
Nope. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And we will don't have the time, but we're on some new dynamics now, you know, and our beloved brother Rashid Salam, he know when it comes to New Day Community Development Corporation.
Okay. Well, you know what, Brother Imam, I was just going to say in my closing remarks to you is you have an open invitation here at IWDM Radio, and I'll be looking forward to extending another invitation to you in the very, very near future to come back to the MGM Roundtable, inshallah. And I'd like to have you to talk about that and to give the believers across the country and the world, really, some insight in regards to that. I could give you that. That's what the platform is for. It's for what I call movers and shakers in our community. Okay.
Mashallah.
I'm making a mashallah. And so you have an open invitation, and I most certainly, inshallah, will be getting back with you very near future, having another appearance, and it'll be for a different topic, but a very pertinent topic. I think for all of our community.
Thank you very much for the invitation. I've enjoyed it, and it's been a very pleasurable moment spent.
Yes, sir. And likewise, I say ditto to that, too. I've enjoyed it immensely. It's all my pleasure to do that, and we thank you for the excellent commentary, insight, and wisdom that you shared with us today, and we'll be looking forward to getting you back in the very, very near future here on IWDM and the MGM Roundtable. Thank you so much, and may Allah continue to bless you, your family, and the community there, Brother
Thank
Imam,
you.
And be
Thank
sure
you.
To extend the greetings of peace to the community there. Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaykum assalam wa Ramadan Mubarak.
Alhamdulillah, there you have it. This is another special edition of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message or Roundtable that you heard. This special time, special day here in the blessed month of Ramadan 2024 here on IWDM Radio. I want to thank the radio listening audience for tuning in and those who called in to express their appreciation or questions that you may have had. Special thanks go to my engineer extraordinaire, that's Rashid Salam, and a very, very special, special thanks to our very distinguished, esteemed, honored guest, I would say Al-Hajj Imam Abdul Aziz, joining us. And want to just say to you on that, what is on my mind, that next week, we have the honor, and I was so elated to be able to get Imam Mubashir Ubba, a good brother and friend that was at the time to be grateful. He's doing outstanding work. He's also a very distinguished, esteemed author, a writer, contributor to the Muslim Journal, and also a part of the conveners in terms of the new program institute that has been established, the first 2 years of pilot program, going into the second session in regards to that, as he teaches the body knowledge of Imam Waifuddin Muhammad, and really elated to influence him to come on IWDM Radio with me, and also the dialogue on this thing, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. So you definitely want to tune in next Saturday, that Imam Mubashir Ubta. I want to say the beat goes on here, as this is Saturday, but Sunday, the longest running production on Sunday is Words Make People with Imam Mikhail Sahir. That's each and every Sunday here on IWDM Radio, Sunday afternoon, that is, 1 p.m. Eastern is high noon Central and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast time right here on IWDM Radio, the beginning of the week. My good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, he hosts an outstanding production called ABC. That's Al-Islam Base Conversation. A variety of topics are talked about, but it's from an Islamic perspective. And you know, to have a conversation, you need just more than one person that's involved in the conversation. So you have opportunity to chime in Monday, and he's on the, all of our evening programs are on the Ramadan scheduled time. So he will be on this Monday during the month of Ramadan, each and every Monday in the month of Ramadan at 5 p.m. Eastern. That's not the regular time, but 5 p.m. Eastern. So remember that, those of you in the Eastern Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern is 4 p.m. Central Standard Time and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. The very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam, who is my engineer extraordinaire today and also the co-host of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, has his own learning lab, a very distinguished esteemed learning lab, with his off-returning guest instructor, Abdul Shaheed, as they look to do more in 2024 with the outstanding production, The Science of Your Health and Wealth Learning Lab. And by that being an evening production here on IWDM Radio, they also on the Ramadan schedule, and they began at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. This is only in the month of Ramadan now, so this Tuesday, we want you to tune in at 5 p.m. Eastern. Those in the Central Standard Time, it'll be 4 p.m. for you, and those on the West Coast, Pacific Coast Time, is 2 p.m. for you. And it's an abbreviated a version of the Science of Your Health and You, your Science of Your Health and Wealth Learning Lab. So please tune in, bring your pens and pad, a lot of great information that you can get and receive Tuesday. Wednesday is the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, once again with the very distinguished esteemed co-host Rashid Salam and yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean is away, and we look forward to her coming back toward the latter part of next month as she's spending Ramadan there with her beloved family, her daughter and son-in-law there in Medina. So, but tune in as we have a theme for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab this year. It is Ramadan and how it benefits and galvanizes the sacred institution of family life. So you don't want to miss that. And we'll be focused on the intellect, the rational and the intellect, how Ramadan actually benefits the intellect of the believer and all. So tune in, and it's on the Ramadan schedule. It starts at 5 p.m. Eastern, 4 p.m. Central, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. The Sister Learning Lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, with our very distinguished, esteemed co-host, Khalila Akbar. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, and is on the Ramadan schedule also. And we have a special theme that Allah blessed me with, is Ramadan and how it benefits the sacred institution of marriage and when two become one. That's the theme, and it also will be focused on how Ramadan benefits the intellect and the rationale of our people. So you don't want to miss that, as last week we was on emotionality. A lot of great information came as a result of that, and we're looking to bring out even more this Thursday on the Ramadan schedule, starting at 5 p.m. Eastern, 4 p.m. Central Standard Time and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Friday, Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide, those who are immobilized, can't get out and about for one reason or another, you can come back to IWDM Radio with the Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, out of Noor Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana, And that starts at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 1 p.m. Central Standard Time and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And, of course, earlier today, you heard the Muslim Book Reading Club. That's generally hosted by Imam Mikhail Sayer, but I think he's going to give that up, and maybe we'll have a new host as our beloved sister, Karan Shakir. She hosted and did always does a very professional job hosting today. And the reading by our beloved sister, Sister Sultana Ali, they're up in New Jersey. And, boy, you missed her. Oh, boy, you really missed a reading. A lot of great information was disseminated today on the second volume of the Honorable First Lady and Mother of Our Community, and that is Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the mother of our nation. I got to go back because I recorded it, and just to be able to tune in and listen in and to ingest and digest all of that information that was given. That happens each and every Saturday. It starts at 1 p.m. Eastern. It's high noon Central, and it is 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, and only in the month of Ramadan, the MGM Roundtable will be following the Muslim Book Reading Club, and it starts each and every Saturday, starting at 2 p.m. Eastern, it's 1 p.m. Central, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. And remember, for the seventh year in a row, it has been the theme at the Roundtable, starting with our sister station, the CWSC Roundtable, which I hosted for almost 6 years, 5.5 years, and now has been continued here on IWDM Radio, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. Some of the most outstanding intellects over the years have been blessed to have at the Roundtable, sharing their knowledge, wisdom, and insight on that particular topic. And so next week, inshallah, we'll have another one of our scholar, learned Imam, Imam Mubashir Uptar, will be at the round table with me, inshallah, God willing. And we want you to know, last but not least, we do support the Muslim Journal that has been the lifeblood of our community. Please keep your subscriptions up. Don't let it go. If you have 1 year subscription, let's look to do more in 2024. Let's double it to 2. Those of you who have the wherewithal, think about a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, a community member, a pioneer, maybe a local library, maybe in terms of reentry programs where you have loved ones or friends that are community members, penal institutions. Think about maybe that could be a potential gift after the blessed month of Ramadan as an e-gift to them, a subscription to the Muslim Journal. So I want to thank everybody for attending today. And with that being said, until next time, Islam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. Our sister soul. So why ever mean a word resonate in our
There's no, no, no God but Allah. And we bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Ooh, highly praised and glorified is he. He's the creator of Jesus.